in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 14. And we're going to look here briefly at verse number 6 as we consider. We were talking last week about the holiness of God, and that one access that we have, that one meeting of holiness by Christ Jesus our Lord to accomplish for us that access unto God. And I want to focus on that access a little bit again this morning. As we look here, it says in verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, man has always wanted to know how he might have access to God. And for that desire to have that access, man has devised many ways to try to gain that access. But the way God has declared to have access unto him is in the words of our Savior here. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Christ. There's no other access. There's no other way into the presence of God. And we see that even from the Old Testament, Job himself recognized that his desire for that access with God, he didn't know what was going on in his life. All he knew was God was the one that was in control, and yet all of these things were happening to him. His friends are telling him, well, Job, you're a big fat sinner. That's your problem. You've got all these sins in your life. You need to go ahead and ask forgiveness of these things, and then these things wouldn't be happening to you. And Job said, I'm not done. I don't know anything that I've done. And he was right in his understanding here. And Job said, I've not done anything. I don't know what I've done. Now, as Job went along in the book of Job, his not knowing turned into a banner of pride for him. And he kind of got on his stump there and would preach about his righteousness and how great he was and so on. And God had to humble him there at the end of the book of Job as God begins to speak. But Job made the statement there in chapter 11 of the book of Job. He said, if only there was a daysman. If only there was a daysman that would touch God and touch me so I might know how I need to approach God. So I might know how it is that I have failed him. So that I might know what it is that he expects from me. If only there was somebody that could touch God and touch me. Job recognized, I need access to God. I need that access. And that's the reality that man understood, although Job's understanding is different than the rest of the world, because Job understood the only way he could have access is that God would provide that for him. That God had to provide that access. The rest of man, or the majority of man throughout history, could not find it through or by religion that they expected to have that access. And so they have devised other ways that they account that they have received access to God. Or to the point where they recognize, well, I can't get to that God, so I'll go to another God. And so they've made gods unto themselves to have access to them. There is only one way, only one access. That access is provided by God. It is only by Him that access is given, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. but by me. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we continue on our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your goodness. We pray that you'd help us today as we look to your word, as we study these things concerning that gift, Father, of access that you have provided for us, your children, in Christ Jesus. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to recognize what a wondrous gift it is for us that you have given and provided for us. And Father, we thank you for your goodness toward us. We thank you that you have provided such, for we know that we have no ability in ourselves, that there's no possible way we can have access but by you. And so we praise you, Father. We thank you for this gift. We pray that you would help us to honor you today as we look to your word. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Forgive us, Father, of our many sins and our shortcomings and how easy it is for us to come short of your glory. Help us to honor your name this day. Bless each soul that's come this way. Father, for those that are lost, we pray that you would reveal yourself unto them, that you'd cause them even this very moment to see Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, to recognize that he is the only way to you. Father, go with us, we pray, as we look to your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, as Brother Gordon was mentioning this morning concerning the creation of Adam and Eve and how they were created there in the garden, and we find in that state that God created them in, they had that presence with God. They fellowshiped with him in the garden. They walked with him in that garden there. That God had that fellowship with Adam and Eve there. I don't know how long that took place. I assume that it was something fairly short-lived, that they ate of that fruit fairly quickly, but I don't know. I don't know how long they were there in the presence of the Lord, but in that garden. But while there, they had that access to him. And in that sin of eating of the fruit, the only law that was given them, in that sin of taking that fruit, disobeying God's command, Adam and Eve both sinned, and they were stained by that sin. And because that sin was upon their flesh, they could no longer have that physical access to God. In fact, he would not allow them to have access even to the tree of life. He put them out of the garden, and there was an angel standing guard at the gate of the garden with a flaming sword of judgment going every way that none should pass into that place. Which Zechariah brings up for us again in our Lord passing through that sword of judgment for us to open that way for us to that tree of life. Wonderful passages of scripture there. But Adam and Eve, because of their sin, they are kept from that. They no longer have now that access to the presence of God because of their sin, because of their disobedience to God. However, there was access that was granted. There was access that was granted by a proper blood sacrifice. Now, it wasn't complete. It wasn't the perfect sacrifice. It wasn't all that was required, but it was temporarily set in place. God providing that sacrifice for them, and by that giving them coats of skin that they could cover their nakedness there after their eyes being opened. But that physical presence, that physical access to God was then taken because of Adam and Eve's sin. But at the same time that was taken, there is a promise. There is a promise of full access coming again. A deliverance. That being found there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, when we have this first recorded promise of the coming of our Lord. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so we have a description here of the Lord's coming, that he would come by the seed of the woman, and coming by the seed of the woman, though he himself would be wounded by Satan, by the serpent, by that sin, he would in turn crush the head of wickedness. He would in turn crush Satan. And so you have this promise of deliverance here immediately after their sin. Well, Adam and Eve, of course, are put out of the garden. The way the garden is blocked. Eve becomes pregnant with Cain, and she has her firstborn son. And what is the first thing she says? I've gotten me a man from the Lord. She thought Cain was the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Well, obviously not. Cain killed his brother Abel. And so she has said, and she says again, I've gotten me a man from the Lord. And no doubt she may have said that many other times in the other children that were born to her. Maybe others said it after her. But this was not the one promised. Seth was not the one promised. Cain was not the one promised. And so man continued from this point forward, looking for a way again to access God, looking for that deliverer who would come. Wickedness engulfs the world. God looks upon that wickedness and declares he's going to destroy it. And he sends the flood, saving Noah and his family in the ark, along with the animals that he put in the ark with them. After they come out of the ark there, after that almost a little over a year that they stayed in the ark, they come out of the ark. And after coming out of the ark there, we see in chapter number 10, this list of these families is Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Began to populate the earth. Shouldn't say the earth. They populated their area because nobody went anywhere. They all stayed right there. They were supposed to go out. God said go out and populate the earth. They stayed where they were at in that close-knit group. And you go come to chapter 11 of Genesis here. And after the flood, man again determined to find ways to access God. Although in this their access was the access they were desiring here in chapter 11 is an access of rebellion. Nimrod building Babel there, and they begin to build this tower, and they said, we're going to build a tower that's going to reach into the heavens. We're going to be up there where God is at. So if he's going to drown us again, he's going to have to drown himself. Because we're going to build it where he's at. We're going to get up there and we're going to access ourselves to him. He ain't coming down to us. We'll go to him. That was their mindset. And so they begin to build this tower. Which, by the way, is most likely a ziggurat or a pyramid-shaped building. And they begin to build this building. Of course, the Lord scatters them there in chapter number 11 and sends them... first of all, giving them all different languages, and as those languages take place, they all were singing these different languages, couldn't communicate one with another, and so they split up into the groups that spoke like babies. And they go out and populate the earth. Which, by the way, just they thought it might be the case. Just here lately, they proved it to be the case. Every single language goes back to the language of the Hebrews or a Eastern dialect similar to the Hebrew language. Every one of them goes back to it. It didn't start out with a ugh and a ugh and a grunt and all the stuff that they claim in evolution. It goes back to the Hebrew or a form of Hebrew. Every language goes back to that. Just here recently, by the way, also, they also showed that DNA, which we know that's what it's going to prove. If it's going to prove anything, it proves that all mankind, every group, every family group that they have DNA for, all goes back to one man and one woman. All comes from the same place. And by the way, here recently, when they made that acknowledgement, they said it was, in fact, just after a big catastrophe took place. Because somehow that catastrophe was recorded in their DNA. Well, who would that be? That'd be Noah and his wife. All of them came through them. Of course, they coming through Adam and Eve. But as man was divided here in chapter 11, and these family groups go out, and they go out away from that place, they carry with them these heresies of Nimrod and of Babel with them. And as they carry these ideas, these religious ideas that they had there in Genesis chapter 11, as they carry them out, they take them to all the parts of the world. And what do you find in every major culture throughout the world? You find the same kind of building they were building there in Babel. They're building a tower in Babel. They know where the foundations of it is in Babylon today. Nebuchadnezzar reconstructed that during his reign. He reconstructed that tower on those old foundations. Those old foundations are still there today. If they allow you to go over into Babylon, if you want to go to Iraq and go to see Babylon, now they do have a cultural center there, and they've rebuilt some of the walls there. You can go in there and look at the place and get a little bit of a picture of what it used to be like. They can take you to exactly where that building was at. Every culture, every family group that went forth out from there, they built those pyramidal buildings wherever they went. The American Indians built mounds, and on top of those mounds they built earthworks, and on top of those earthworks they built other buildings, which were smaller ziggurats. You have the Mayans and the Incans and the Aztecs all building their ziggurats there in Central America and Mexico and so on. I've had the privilege of standing on a couple of those, and that was a lot of fun to see that, to get an idea of that. In Egypt, they built, of course, the most well-known of those pyramids. You have those same kind of pyramids in Thailand. You have those pyramids in China. Literally every major culture that's ever been, they built the same building. You know what else they did? They have the same stories about their gods. The same stories. Egypt's oldest god, and the Mayans' oldest god, and China's oldest god, give you three of them, are all a dragon. A serpent with legs. All three of them. And they all tell how that serpent whom they worship, China, they still celebrate the dragon there. Egypt, it's in the hieroglyphs. It's not something that they celebrated so much as the dynasties come on. The Mayans, it's all over their ruins there in the Mayan culture. But all of them tell about this god that they worship, who was a serpent, had four legs, and he made the big god mad. And when he made the big god mad, the big god took away his legs, and he became a snake. They tell the same story about it. And that's not just for that thing concerning Satan, but every other god, and all the stories that they tell are the same in every culture. They have different names for these gods in those different cultures. And why would they have different names? Because they all have different languages. God gave them all different languages. So they have different names for these gods, but they all have the same stories in regards to them. They carried all of this stuff that was started there in Babylon with Nimrod. They carried it with them to the four corners of the earth, and man has continued from that time through those ideas, through those religions, to get access to God. Same mindset, same thinking, same ways that they would go about doing these things. They carried them into every part of the earth. But man could not find access. Man could not find access to God in the way that he wanted to find access to God. And so when he could not find access the way he wanted to, he simply made him other gods. Romans chapter number 1. Notice with me here. Romans chapter number 1. Beginning in verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. They're not working in the dark here, he says. God has revealed all they need to know in regards to him coming to them, in regards to them having access. He told them it was the promise that the Messiah was going to come. He was going to come to see the woman, and when he would come, he would crush the head of Satan. He would himself would be wounded, and in other words, he's going to die on the cross, but he in that death is going to crush the head of wickedness. God has revealed that to them. He's told them this. He showed it to them. And he goes on to describe there, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. David tells us that part of that vision, part of that clearly seeing, is in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, we can look at the stars, we can look at the heavens, we can go with the telescope and see all the vastness of God's creation, and we can see that. And in that, yes, I mean, it astounds me. Absolutely astounds me. That video that Answers in Genesis puts out, the created cosmos that they show up in the they show it in the planetarium up there in the museum. I've got a copy of it at home. You can watch it on the internet. They've got it on YouTube stuff. You can go there and watch it. It's called Created Cosmos. I absolutely love that video because they show in 30 minutes, they show you the vastness of the creation of God and the wonder of that vastness and how big how powerful our God is to create such a thing. But when David's writing that, I don't know what technology we've lost. We definitely have lost technology and we've lost knowledge, and so I don't know what technology we've lost. Maybe they had powerful telescopes at that time that they could look into the heavens. I don't know. But what David is telling us about is not necessarily just the vastness and the wonder. But what we find is God put the constellations in the heavens, and they are in order around the heavens, that each of these constellations, as you go in and begin to study those ancient meanings, you go into the, I can't remember now exactly what it's called, it's something the Arabs had, but you can go in, the Didacta, I think is what it's called, I can't remember the exact name of it now. But they give the ancient meanings of each of those constellations. And you know what those constellations tell us? Yeah, those constellations. Now, they're not named the same today. They tell different stories about them today. And where do those stories come from? Those stories come from Babel. They come from Babel. Do you know what they originally meant, though? It told of God's creation. It told of the promise of the coming Messiah. It tells of the birth of Messiah through a virgin. It tells of His death. It tells of His resurrection. It tells of His coming in power. It tells of His eternal rulership. It tells all of these things in the heavens. That's the reason when Jesus was born, those men from the east, those wise men, what were they doing? They were looking at the stars. Why were they looking at the stars? Because they knew what the meaning of those constellations were, and they came and said, "The King's been born. The one we've been looking for. The one who was promised. He's been born. We've come to worship Him. Where's He born? Where's He at?" The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, again, we've lost some of that. And you have to do some study to find out what those constellations are today. But man, he rejected that. As time went on, he made all new meanings to them and all new gods that they represent, and they removed all of those things. And the remarkable thing is, the only place you can see those are from our solar system. That is the only place those constellations make any sense. Outside of our neighborhood, they make no sense anyplace else in the universe. Just here is where those constellations tell the story in the order that they tell them that God has provided. Even the heavens declare the glory of God. And yet man rejected that. And having rejected that, even though he tells us there in verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." They're without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Men denied God and His power and His Godhead and made Him gods that fit His ideas. And it says, because of this, man's wickedness increased and perpetuated in this world. Verse 24, he says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." Describing to us the depth of man's wickedness coming into the homosexuality and what that is a part of, and the denial of God and the denial of His order and His creation in this mindset of absolute rebellion against Him. And even, verse 28, "even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Man's wickedness in his pursuit of access to God has made his own access unto gods that are by his own invention, and by that he has allowed every form of wickedness and every form of rebellion to be in his life that he has given himself over, and God has given them over, has given them reprobate minds to those things, that man would continue in that wickedness. All while at the same time claiming to be religious, claiming to be spiritual. But there is only one God. Only one God. He's the same one that was from the beginning. He is the only one God, and the only one God has provided only one access. He has provided only one access. That access is our Lord, Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. God has provided for us access to him, directly to him in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's fulfilled the promise of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. He's fulfilled that promise. He's fulfilled that promise to Abraham that out of his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He's fulfilled that promise to David that out of David will come that branch, out of David will come that seed that will rule over everything, that will be the king over all of creation. He's fulfilled that promise. This one who provides that access, this daysman that Job longed for, this one who can touch God and touch me. Christ Jesus, our Lord, is our access to God himself. Only in Christ. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10 quickly. I want you to see this passage here. You know, despite this access, despite this access, despite this provision that was given, man continues in his mad dash toward religion and toward spirituality and toward this and toward that, making new gods, making God of himself, and ever trying to provide access some other way, or diminishing down the idea even of what God is, so that his own wickedness be palatable to his access to the God of his choosing. Because of this access that we have by God, this access that he has given us in Christ, Paul tells us here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. Notice with me here in these few verses here, verse 19 down through verse number 24, as Paul describes to us here this access that we have in Christ Jesus now. How every barrier in Christ, everything that would stand in our way is absolutely removed in Christ Jesus. That the way to the throne of God is absolutely open to us. That there is now in Christ, there is nothing in our way. Paul says here in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, he's removed every obstacle by his own flesh, by the giving of himself, by his sacrifice. He has removed every obstacle that stands in the way of man for us to get to God. He has absolutely opened the way for us. What is the obstacles that block us? The obstacles is us. The obstacles is our sin. The obstacle is our depravity. The obstacle is our rebellion against God. The obstacle is everything that this flesh represents. And in the sacrifice of our Lord, he has paid for every last trespass, every last sin. He has washed, he has delivered us from it, and absolutely opened that way to the throne of God. And he himself is our great high priest, says in verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Because we have, again, he says, we have absolute access. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, into the very presence, in the throne room of the Almighty God. We can go directly before his throne by Christ Jesus our Lord. We have this access. We have this access in him. That man since the time of the Garden of Eden has longed for, has sought for, has invented new gods for, has followed after new religions for, has taught those same religions and those same wickednesses to their own children, so that these wickednesses are perpetuated throughout time. They changed it. They went their own way. They followed after new accesses, trying to find new ways to get to God. And all along, as God has promised, he provided that access in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only way man has peace with God, The only way man has access to God. The only way man has a place with God. The only way man has a relationship with God. The only way man has eternal life in God is by Christ Jesus our Lord. If you do not have Him, you do not have God. If you do not have Christ, your way is still blocked. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Only in Christ can you have the Father. You must have Christ Jesus. You must be born again. Let's all stand. Brother Frank, would you bring us a song?